totally dive bombs when he finds out that Mary is pregnant. Imagine if you're engaged to someone and then a man finds out that she's pregnant. So what does he do? Well, he decides to divorce her quietly. Why is that? Because he's a righteous man. And he doesn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace, that she'd pretty much become an outcast. She may even, in that society, have received a really drastic punishment. Sexual unfaithfulness, when you were pledged to be married in those days, was considered and classed as adultery. It was serious. He shows grace when he's confronted with Mary's sin. Of course, we know it's not sin, don't we? But he doesn't yet know at this point in time, what we just read, that it's the virgin birth. He's confronted with, as far as he's concerned at that point in time, her being completely in the wrong. Her having done something devastating to him, betrayed his trust in her. And yet, in the face of all that, he acts with compassion. He shows her compassion. I think that's great, isn't it? To see his reaction. Now, we know that she hadn't been unfaithful, and the angel comes and tells him that. But let's take a leaf out of Joseph's book. When we're confronted, sometimes we are, aren't we, with people, other Christians even, and they wrong us. And objectively, it's not our fault. They've acted out of order. What should we do when that happens? How should we react? Well, let's act with compassion and grace. Okay, if something needs talking about it, let's not dodge the issue. Let's do that with love and care and kindness. But let's, not just, sometimes we're so, I know I am, so quick to condemn and write people off and point the finger and hose them down with our anger. But Joseph didn't do that. He reacted with grace and with kindness and with compassion. And that's great, isn't it? And he's taken a leaf out of God's book, hasn't he? That's how God reacted to us. I mean, that's how God, right back in the beginning, noticed, the Garden of Eden. I was rereading the first few chapters of Genesis the other day, and God's so gentle, actually, isn't he? He does it. He could have blasted them with his fierce anger, but he said, "Where are you? What have you been doing?" And when they are thrown out of the garden, he graciously makes animal skins to cover their shame, their nakedness. He's gentle. Yep, they got punished. Yep, he went through with what needed to be done, but in a gracious way. So that's how we can act with each other when we're confronted with one another's sin, which inevitably will happen because we're not perfect yet. So that's the first great thing. The second is this. The incarnation shows us God's huge, massive concern to communicate with us. And we see this especially in verse 20. Now, the incarnation, Jesus, God becoming man, that's massively significant. It shows the lengths God goes to, the concern he has to communicate with us human beings in the most effective, the best, the most personal way possible. Now, I think we always appreciate, don't we, preachers or politicians or professors who can communicate well, who speak our language, who we can engage with. They're not kind of like in an ivory tower intellectually somewhere far away, and we're like, what is he on about? We like that, don't we? Well, Jesus is like this, but far more so. And that's why he's so great. And that's why it's so nice to be reminded of the incarnation. Jesus is God in genes. He's God hanging out with us. He's God with us. He's God knowing exactly what it's like to be us in our frail, weak bodies, experiencing our limitations and our temptations and our struggles and our worries and our panics that we go through. And the reason that Jesus became like us was because God was so hugely concerned to communicate with us. So we relate, so we understand. Not just so that we get it, but so that we know it and feel it as well. God didn't just kind of send a pulse of information to earth. He came and he communicated not just with words and data, but with actions, with hugs and kisses and cuddles on his knee and handshakes and meals and solidarity and bonding and so on. All those things that he would have done during his time on earth. The incarnation shows us how interested God is in us. How passionate he is that he relates to us and we relate to him in a way that's real, so that we understand him and see him and know him. I remember ages ago reading a book about a guy called Hudson Taylor, and he was one of the first ever missionaries to China. And it was talking about how a bunch of them went. Half a dozen or so sort of British guys had and their wives had gone to China and were missionaries and trying to reach the Chinese. It's like ages ago, years and years and years ago. And they were there in their sort of dark suits and black ties and white shirts and so on. Stood out like a sore thumb, and were finding it really hard to relate to the Chinese people. Hudson Taylor decided to ditch his kind of somber suit and just get dressed in what was then traditional sort of Chinese costume. And he even shaved all of his hair off and left a little sort of pigtail out back like they did in those days. Went and lived in a totally sort of Chinese house, worked really hard to learn the language and got to know them. And kind of we see his legacy, don't we, today. It's amazing. He put aside his own preferences. He was so concerned to relate to these Chinese people. Maybe he felt a bit of an idiot in Chinese costume with his hair shaven off, but it didn't bother him because he was so concerned and so interested in the lives of these people. And if communication is so important to God, then it should be to us, shouldn't it? As his people, as his children. If relating to us in the best possible way is a priority, as it obviously is to God, if God's put so much energy and effort into communicating with us, if he's so interested in us, then that's how we should be to one another, you know. So let's make sure that as I go back to my fellowship, and as you continue with yours here in Netley, we're interested in each other, you know, and that we're not in a nosy sort of way, but we really are concerned about each other's lives. We do ask how each other are doing, and we really want to know, you know, and let's make efforts to do that. You know, simple things like when you're chatting with someone, just making eye contact. You know, when you're chatting with someone and their eyes are all over the place. And I remember once, this is another church that you don't know about, but I was talking to someone, I had a worry on my mind, and this person, kind of another person with us, and he kind of just turned away from me, grabbed the other person, said, "I need to talk to you later, don't forget that." I thought, "Oh, well, gee, thanks, you know, I'm trying to open up to you here, and you're just obviously not interested in me. You've just got a list of things you need to do on Sunday morning, and don't really care about me much." And that's how sometimes we can be if we're not careful, flicking through our phones. Sorry, what did you say? It's just, let's be really interested in each other. And concerned about each other, and make efforts to communicate as God has with us. And let's do the same with people who are not Christians. Do you know, I don't know whether you've ever been, God communicates with us incarnationally, doesn't he? And that's how we should be when we're trying to communicate to non-Christians, rather than kind of treating them as a project to be completed. I don't know whether you've ever been on the receiving end of a sort of outreach project, maybe a J-Ho or a Mormon has knocked at your door, maybe a sort of salesman trying to get you to sign up to a new energy package, and you don't feel loved and cared for, do you, when that happens? You don't think, this person really interested in me and my worries and my life. You think, they're just trying to get me to sign up to something. So let's make sure when we share the gospel, yes, of course we need to explain and outline what the gospel is, but let's make sure we love people as well. And we show care for them, even though they might not be particularly interested. And they realise, and this is so important, I think, in the 21st century in Britain, because nowadays people often don't like truth. They treat it as, oh, dogma. We don't like that. There isn't any absolute truth, is there? And so it's ultra important. Doesn't mean we should stop telling the truth. We shouldn't. We should carry on. But we need to kind of, as it were, take the step of love maybe before we take the step of truth, rather than taking the step of truth before the step of love. So people know that we care about them and we're not just trying to hit them with our thing. And that's really important. So let's make every effort to do that and be interested in people, just like God was interested in us enough for the incarnation to happen. So that's a great thing, isn't it? That's the second great thing. The third is this. The name Jesus, it really shows us the depth of feeling that he has for us. Why is Joseph told to call this baby Jesus? Because Jesus means the Lord saves. Jesus will grow up to save his people from their sins. I grew up my parents took me to church, and I'm 35 now, and sometimes I find it hard to get excited about Jesus saving my sins. I've just heard it so many times. But I was reminded, as I was kind of thinking about this sermon, of a film I watched ages ago, which freshly moved me and re-reminded me of the depth of feeling that Jesus has for me. It's one of those films that you know, you get like 100 films you must watch before you die. It's always in that. Spartacus, right? Kirk Douglas, a classic. I got around to watching it the other day, and there was a scene in it that really moved me and just reminded me how much Jesus cares for me and the depth of feeling you have. So we're going to watch a clip of that film now. If you haven't seen the film, Spartacus is a slave in Rome, actually about a similar sort of time period to when, you know, Jesus was around, that kind of time. He leads a rebellion. The rebellion is quashed by the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers are hunting Spartacus down as the leader of this rebellion. And we'll see what happens. When we tested it out this morning, it was a little bit hard to see. So hopefully, it'll, as it's darker, it'll be okay. Let's see if this works.
Have we a count of prisoners?
We haven't made the final count, sir.
I bring a message from your master, Marcus Licinius Crassus, commander of Italy. By command of his most merciful excellency, your lives are to be spared. Slaves you were, and slaves you remain. But the terrible penalty of crucifixion has been set aside on the single condition that you identify the body or the living person of the slave called Spartacus.
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus! I'm Spartacus! I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm
that kind of that clip, but it kind of makes me laugh because of the posh British accents, but also it kind of nearly makes me cry because I didn't quite see it, that little tear coming out of his eyes at the end, because he's surrounded by these men and they're standing up and effectively saying, I am willing to be crucified instead of you because you're my leader and we love you, and I'm Spartacus, crucify me instead. They were protecting him from the Romans, and that's what Jesus did for us. He stood up and said, I'm Jamie. You know, he stood up and said, I'm you. I'll go to the cross instead of you. I'll be crucified. Even though I'm innocent and I don't deserve it. And that's incredible, isn't it? You know, Jesus was, you know, those men willing to be, what a horrible death. But Jesus was willing to be punched and pounded and punished and pulverized to death on the cross for us instead of us. And that's amazing, isn't it? And it's so moving, and it just shows us what huge depth of feeling Jesus has for us, that he was willing to do that for us. And so, but what do we do with that? Well, you know, it's good to remember the depth of feeling that Jesus has for us when we're going through times in our life when we're feeling low. You know, when you have days where you look in the mirror and you can't stand what you see. Or we're thinking to ourselves, such a failure. What have I really achieved in my life? Such a loser. Or maybe we feel useless. What good am I? Who really cares about me? Maybe we think sometimes about our past mistakes. And all our sins, kind of failures, fill our minds. And we just have no confidence at all. And maybe we almost end up hating ourselves. You know, we have days like that. When we feel like that, it's good to remind ourselves of the depth of feeling that Jesus has for us. That he's not too absorbed in his own life to care. He cares to death for us. He totally, totally understands what we're going through. He's been through similar. He became human. And it's good to remind ourselves that he accepts us despite our mistakes and despite us feeling so useless. And he doesn't hold our sins against us. And we're kind of thinking about our sins and he says, sins? What sins? I've remembered them no more. I'm not thinking about the past. I've accepted you completely. I've forgiven you. Good to remind ourselves of that, isn't it? To realize that we're worth so much to him that he died for us. To remember that he loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And when we think about these things and kind of preach them to ourselves, kind of heals us a bit, doesn't it? When we're going through those dark times. Gives us back our self-worth when we're feeling so low. And it should, because he has such depth of feeling for us. And we can draw on that to give ourselves confidence. To give ourselves, the truth is we're not actually that good, are we? We are failures. But God doesn't mind. And doesn't constantly remind us of that. And that's so liberating in a world where we must achieve, you know. I can't help when I watch X Factor thinking, you know, to get through to the next round, you have to perform. You're only accepted if you perform. But it's not like that with God, is it? He's not saying, I'll only accept you if you perform, if you're better, if you're perfect. He's saying, no, I don't care how you perform. I've forgiven you. It's all gone on to Jesus. Let's start again. Let's start afresh. Jesus, the name Jesus, shows us the depth of feeling that he has for us. What a great thing. There's one more. Lastly, Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel shows us the support that he gives us. So the name Jesus tells us what he does for us. The name Emmanuel tells us who he is. And who is he? Well, he's God with us. He's God close to us. He's God supporting us. And I love this about Jesus. He didn't kind of die for our sins and then say, see ya, I'm going back to heaven. Get on with it by yourself. No, he left his spirit. And as we're thinking about the children this morning, that the Holy Spirit gives us support, gives us backup, gives us mentorship, as it were, assistance. You know, you sometimes see those documentaries or like American sort of Navy SEAL dramas, and there's a bunch of Navy SEALs, and they're on a mission, and they're going through hostile territory. But it's not just them, is it? There's a whole control room somewhere. There's satellites with cameras tracking their progress with night vision. There's drones circling around. There's fighter planes poised, ready to go. They've got a massive load of backup behind them. They can go and do their mission with confidence. It's like that with us. It's not just us on our own against the world. We've got this massive backup behind us, which is Emmanuel. God with us by his spirit. He supports us. And the thing about the support, that support that's so wonderful, is it's guaranteed and it's free forever. Not like the kind of support you get when you buy a new mobile phone or something, you know. Yeah, we'll support you. If you pay us loads of money and it only lasts a year, and you're pretty much guaranteed that your phone would go wrong after a year, aren't you, when the day the support's run out. But it's not like that with Emmanuel. Emmanuel gives us lifetime free support, eternal support. C.S. Lewis wrote a book in the Narnia series called The Horse and His Boy. And in it, it's all about a young boy and his horse called Shasta. And Shasta has grown up in a difficult situation, doesn't know who his parents are. He's maybe orphaned, separated at birth, and a fisherman has brought him up. And he's a bit cruel to him. So he has a hard life. And one day he overhears this fisherman who's brought him up bargaining with a passing soldier to sell Shasta into slavery. And imagine that. And so he gets his horse and he rides off because he doesn't want to be sold into slavery. He runs away and he has many adventures, some of which are very scary, many difficult situations, many of them involving lions chasing him and his horse. And towards the end of the book, It's actually quite a creepy book in places. But he's walking in the dark. And he becomes, and it's pitch black, and he becomes aware of a presence beside him. He's really scared. And it's this thing. He doesn't know what it is. He eventually plucks up the courage to ask who this thing is. And then it replies by saying, I want you, Shasta, to tell me your story. So he does, and he completes his story. And he finishes up by saying, and so you see, I've been very unfortunate. And this is the conversation that they have. And as I read it out, bear in mind that in the Narnia series, the lion is Aslan, who represents Jesus. That's what Lewis was wanting to portray. I do not call you unfortunate, said the large voice. This is the lion, Aslan, Jesus. Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions? Asked Shasta. There was only one lion, said the voice. What on earth do you mean? I've just told you that there are at least two the first night, and there was only one, but he was swift of foot. How do you know? I was the lion. And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, I was the lion who forced you to join with Aravis, his friend, who he kind of went through the adventure with. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses new strength of fear for the last mile so that you could reach King Loon in time. You had to get to this place. A lion came, chased the horses, so they sped up and got there in time. But then Shasta says, then it was you who wounded Aravis. It was I. But what for? Child, said the voice, I'm telling you your story, not hers. And C.S. Lewis, did you see what he's doing in writing that part of the book? He's saying to us, this is the lion who is always with us. He's saying, just like the lion was with Shasta through his adventures, through difficult times, and Shasta didn't realize it, Jesus is with us through our lives, even though we might not realize it. And we're going to finish off tonight by just looking up some ways in which Jesus is with us. So firstly, how is he with us? How does he support us? Well, he directs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24 says, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? Proverbs 16:9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Lewis describes this directing when Aslan says to Shasta, I was the lion who forced you to join Aravis. Sometimes God forces us to do things. Circumstances arise and we have to do things. They're not pleasant, but they're always God directing you. You might not be aware of it, like Shasta wasn't, but he is always guiding you through the plan that he has for your life. He set a course. He's directing you through that course. And it's a good course. It's a good plan. So relax. Be safe in the knowledge that he is there directing you. That's the first way in which he supports us. Secondly, he comforts. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13 says, shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. Why the massive happiness? For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Aslan says to Shasta, I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I remember reading that as a young boy, and it was so scary. For some reason, he had to sleep in these tombs. It was really creepy and ghostly and horrible. And then a kind of just cat comes from nowhere, purrs and cuddles up against him. And it really resonated with me as a young boy, because I was on a holiday with my family in Corfu one time, and I had terrible ear infection. I had problems with my ears all my life. Terrible pain. I remember waking up at midnight, my dad kind of walking me up and down the beach, trying to distract me. It was horrible. Eventually went back to the house, and on the way, this little kitten came. It was rubbing against my legs, and I picked it up, and it was really cuddly. And went into my house. It jumped through the window. It was a hot night, and just snuggled up against me. And it just gave me the comfort I needed in the midst of all that pain. Its purring just soothed me to sleep, which is what I needed to do in the midst of that horrible earache. So it really resonated when I read that bit of that book. And God comforts his people. He's tender, not hard. He's kind, not cruel. He made us. He knows. He knows that we struggle with some things and we find things hard. He knows that we get wounded as we go through life. We get bereaved as we go through life. We get hurt. He knows that. He's experienced it himself. And he comes when we experience those things and he comforts us. And it's an even greater comfort because Jesus has become us. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's become weak. That's such a comfort, isn't it? Sometimes God just comes and with his power gives us direct comfort. Other times he does it through other people, sometimes Christians, sometimes not. I went through a hard time in my life. I was at the time going out with my wife, later became my wife. But it was one of those really horrible times where I wasn't really quite sure about marrying her. She was very sure. We'd hurt each other. We'd fought. I went back to work. I remember just feeling it was a really hard morning emotionally. Went out for a walk at lunchtime, just feeling so confused, so uncertain, so afraid about the future, not knowing what to do, feeling so bad I'd hurt her, leaning against the gate. And this man came, and I'd never met him before, and he asked me what was wrong, and I told him. And he said something to me. I can't remember what it was, but I remember it kind of gave me new strength. I was able to get up off that gate and go back and finish my job for the rest of the afternoon. I was comforted by what he said. And sometimes God can do that. Sometimes it might not even be a person we know. Oftentimes it's a Christian who just at the right time will come and say what you need to hear. Maybe he won't say anything, give you a hug. But that's God comforting us. He's so good, isn't he? Thirdly, he protects. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 8 says, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Now, this doesn't mean that he totally and utterly prevents anything hard and difficult and bad happening to us ever. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that he protects us from anyone interfering with the plan that he has for us. What he wants to happen to us will, and nothing and no one can knock it. God, of course, in directing us. He protects us. Sometimes that means he protects us from physical danger. Sometimes that means he kind of redirects where we think we want to go. So we avoid some danger. But he's got us. He'll protect us. Fourthly, he inspires. I was the lion who gave horses new strength of fear. So kind of inspired to run faster and thus save Shasta's life. Haggai chapter 1 verse 14 says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua the high priest and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord. Now that's great, isn't it? Because sometimes, I don't know about you, we just feel lethargic and apathetic about Christianity and church. Like, it's just, we're not interested in it at all. And we can't be bothered to do the stuff that God wants. It's all too hard. And our Christian lives are stuck in second gear. But God comes and he inspires us by his spirit. And he kind of stirs us up and he gets us going once again. He kickstarts us when we need it. And he gives us that kind of spiritual energy boost that we need. I mean, we're just feeling like we haven't got any energy. We can't be bothered anymore. Lastly, he wounds. He what? He wounds. Shasta says, then it was you who wounded Aravis. It was I, replies Aslan. Sometimes God wounds us. And Shasta finds the fact that Aslan deliberately wounded his friend Aravis really hard to get his head around. And we do too, don't we? But am I right? Does God wound us? Really? Well, Job chapter 5 verse 18 says, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. Psalm 39 verse 10, looked at this morning. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. Sometimes God allows us to go through really hard and hurtful things. He allows things, he allows other people to wound us or to wound people we love. And like Shasta, we say, but what for? Sometimes God wounds us or allows us to experience pain. Because, this is another Lewis quote, pain insists on being attended to. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. And pain it kind of shatters the illusion that things can satisfy us very often, doesn't it? Apart from pain, it's so easy to be distracted sometimes and from what's most important in your life. Pain helps us seek God and rely on him. When we're in the depths of agony and despair, we kind of cry out to God in a way we seldom do when everything's fine. Grant Colfax Tuller wrote a poem that I find helpful to at least understand a part of this, and it's called The Weaving. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he's planned. Sometimes God weaves dark threads through our lives, and it'll only make sense when we get to heaven and he explains it to us. But sometimes there doesn't seem to be any reason whatsoever for the hardship that we or other people experience, and we can't find an answer. So what do we do then? We have to trust God. And the cross helps us trust God. You know, if he was willing to put his son through so much pain on our behalf, then he must love us enormously, mustn't he? And so we can trust him. And he tells us to. He says in the Bible, doesn't he, that it's going to be hard sometimes. He says that his ways are not our ways. He says that we're clay and he's the potter. He says that he hides some, the hidden things belong to the Lord. He says it's going to be like that. And in those circumstances, he just says, you've got to trust me, you know. My wife's brother is into computers, and he's really good at kind of fixing them. I remember once mine went wrong, and he started to fix it. And I don't know anything about computers, but I was thinking, what are you doing to my computer? I just had to kind of shut my mouth and trust him. He knew, even though it looked like he was making it worse. But he didn't. He mended it. It's kind of like with God sometimes. What on earth do you think you're doing? But to say to ourselves, he knows. He knows so much more than me. We can trust him. And actually, that's the message of Job, isn't it? Isn't Job a weird book? As Job suffers, and we know why, but he doesn't. And most of the book is his friends and him trying to make sense of it. And at the end, God comes and God speaks. But he doesn't give Job the reason. Basically, he says, Job, I'm so much bigger than you. I've got so much more knowledge than you. You've just got to trust me on this. It's incredible, isn't it? But we can, because of the cross, we can. But wow, what support God gives us. It's amazing, isn't it? How much he's with us by his Spirit every day. Matthew begins his gospel with Emmanuel. He closes his gospel with Jesus saying, I am with you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That's fantastic, isn't it? What a God we've got. What great things they are. Let's finish our service by praising God, and then we can continue to praise him as we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing, Here is Love, Grace Takes Away My Sin.